continue our study in the book of Philippians this morning. Go back with me to the book of Philippians. Go back with me to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. I'm going to, just because I need the board, I'm going to erase those things. But hopefully you either wrote those things down or you can remember those things. We're complete in Him and in Him completely. And then the indwelling Word works out in us a dependence on the Lord as our resource. Keep those two things in mind. But I'm gonna need the space this morning. Okay. Can y'all read that? I know that marker's getting a little dry. Can y'all read that?
Yeah.
This morning we're going to talk about Satan's most hated man. Satan's most hated man. Okay? We're going to continue in the book of Philippians this morning. We're actually making some progress now. We're going on to the next verse, okay? Next couple of verses. We spent quite a bit of time looking at the prayer in Philippians chapter number 1. Let's then today get at verse 12. Let's start at verse 12. Let's get a little bit of background, and then I'm going to encourage you just to fasten your seatbelts. We're going to be looking at lots of verses this morning, okay? But look at what he says here. He says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Everybody see that verse there? "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we could spend some time this morning fellowshipping together in the fellowship of the mystery. We're grateful that as we gather together as a local assembly, and then those that join us too by way of the internet, modern technology, and those that will listen to these recordings in the future, that we share a kindred spirit, that is your Holy Spirit, and that is an understanding about your grace message and an appreciation of your grace message. And we ask, Father, that as we do spend some time this morning looking at these verses and related verses, that the result would be that we too would understand that the things that happened to the Apostle Paul, the things that the Philippians were experiencing, and the things that we experience, that they are indeed the opportunity to result in the furtherance rather than the hindrance of the gospel. And we'll thank you for this precious revelation in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's make sure that we grasp the Apostle Paul and really what the Holy Spirit is saying through the pen of the Apostle Paul right at the beginning of verse 12. Think what he says there. He says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the" what? What's it say there? "The furtherance of the gospel." Now you got to think about that statement there, what Paul is driving at. At the time the Apostle Paul is writing the book of Philippians, where is he? He's in Rome, and he is in bonds. You can see very clearly at verse 13, he says, "So that my bonds in Christ." He is in bonds at Rome. At the time the Apostle Paul is writing this book to the Philippians, what were the Philippians themselves personally experiencing? Look, persecution. Look a little bit further in the same chapter. Watch verse 27. He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." By the way, he just got through describing in verse 12 to verse 26 how he let his conversation become the gospel of Christ. So now he's telling them, okay, I want you to follow the same pattern. You let your conversation become the gospel of Christ. Everybody see what he just did there? He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Watch this now. That you stand fast in one spirit. Why would he have to say that? Because there was a satanic opposition against them, seeking to turn them away from the faith. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing, what's the next word there? Terrified by your what? What did the Philippians have? They had adversaries. What were those adversaries attempting to do? Terrify them. We live in a modern age where, because of technology, we are made much more aware of terrorist activity, and you can be made aware of them right away, right? Your text message, Instagram, Twitter, whatever, the news. So we all understand the concept of terrorist activity. Terrorist activity is really nothing new, not only in history, but it's nothing new in our lifetime. The Philippians here were experiencing terrorist activity, and that terrorist activity had the intention and the purpose of doing what among the Philippians? What did it want to get them to do? Silence them. Get them to quit trusting the message, quit believing the message, quit promoting the message, quit holding forth the word of life, as it were. And what they were, because they were experiencing fear, look at what he says in chapter 2. Look at what he says at chapter number 2, verse 12. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Watch what he says. Work out your own what?
Salvation.
Well, salvation from what in the context? Salvation from those terrorist tactics of the adversary that were attempting to get them to be silent with the message and not trust the Word of God. Salvation in that verse doesn't mean salvation from hell. Anytime you see the word salvation in the Bible, what's the question you need to ask? Salvation from what? Now, the first most important salvation question you need to ask is, how do I get saved from hell? That's the most important thing, okay? If you don't have that figured out, the others right now, don't worry about them. How is a person saved from hell? First, they got to recognize they're going to hell. That hell is real. They deserve justly to go there and be there forever. That's what the Bible says. That's what Scripture teaches. You'll never get saved from hell if you don't first understand that's where you're going. And justly so. And when you see yourself in that situation, in that condition, in that need, you'll look beyond yourself in terms of some worthiness on your part or some ability to do good works on your part to get you out of hell. And then you'll hear the message that, where God says Christ died for our sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's how you get saved from hell. Trusting the person of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, His shed blood, His work at the cross alone, for your salvation. Not what you can offer, not what you can give, not your prayer, not your baptism, none of that stuff saves you. None of that. Simple faith, trusting the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you get saved from hell. And that happens instantly. And then once you're saved, now you want to get in God's Word, grow in God's Word. That's how you get saved from the power of sin in the life of the believer. So you first need to be saved from the consequences of sin. Then as a believer, you want to be saved from the power of sin in the life as a believer. You're going to be saved from the presence of sin. That's the rapture. We're going to be caught up out of here, right? In the context of Philippians chapter number 2, They were needing to be saved from the intimidation tactics of the adversary that were seeking to terrify them into silence, into being fainting, as it were, into quitting, into stopping, trusting the Word of God. See that? Now, so Paul is in bonds in Rome. He's in prison. He's been there for quite some time at this point. The Philippians over at Philippi, hundreds and hundreds of miles away, hear about Paul in bonds in Rome. They themselves are going through intense persecution. As they looked at their experience, and as they heard about Paul's experiences, if they allowed experiences to be the standard by which they evaluated what was going on, what would they conclude? Yikes! Right? They would conclude, man, what's the use? Give up, quit. God's word failed, Satan's winning. Right? If they were to look at their experiences and allow the experiences to be the standard by which they determined what reality was, then they would say, man, our team's not looking so good here. I got to tell you something there. You know, Stephen, he's back playing hockey and everything and really enjoys it. He's playing semi-professional right now, roller hockey, not ice hockey. And was it 2 weeks ago, they had a tournament here in Huntington Beach and they won the trophy, whatever, and everything. And then he's back in Detroit this weekend for a big tournament out there. It didn't do so good this time, okay? So, in fact, way unusual for what their team usually does. So, if they would look at the circumstances where they got to hang their heads and say, guys, we didn't do so well this time. Listen, circumstances are not the standard to interpret what's going on. The Apostle Paul, when he writes the book of Philippians, he wants to reassure them, don't look at the circumstances to determine what's going on. Because what had happened is that the Philippians, I might have said the Corinthians a minute ago, but the Philippians were beginning to be kind of discouraged, kind of concerned about these things. So when you come back to chapter 1, look at what he says back at chapter number 1, verse 12. Chapter 1, 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out not to the demise of the gospel, not to the shutting down of Paul's ministry, but rather to the what? But you see that word furtherance there? That's a wonderful word. If you look at the background about that word, where it comes from, we would have the idea. Does anybody know who Lewis and Clark were?
Yes.
Lewis and Clark. Who was Lewis and Clark? They were some of the most famous pioneers and explorers in American history. And you know, each different country has their famous explorers and pioneers. When you think about furtherance, you think about the pioneer advance. These guys, how they had to find the passage to the west and all that they went through to sacrifice their life and their limb and their discomfort. You know, they couldn't sleep at the Holiday Inn and so forth. They didn't have cell phones. Way worse than that. They had to find that passage to the northwest for a lot of reasons. And all you read about the trials and tribulations that they went through. The point being is this, that they went places that otherwise society might never have been able to go. The pioneer advance through the West and the Northwest Passage, that kind of a concept there. When you see that word, the furtherance of the gospel, rather than Satan being able to effectively shut down Paul and his message and produce the demise of the message, the gospel actually went places it otherwise would not have gone. You see what he's driving at here? Now, if let me ask you this way. By the Philippians reading that, and then reading the book of Philippians, how would that encourage them? How would that strengthen them in the battle? How?
What would it do?
They might be a little further.
That's right. The same thing could happen in them. Go ahead.
They were discouraged because their apostle was in prison.
Their apostle's in prison. They're suffering persecution. They're experiencing the terrors of the activity of the adversary and so forth. Paul says, listen, you're looking at the wrong, using the wrong thing to evaluate what's actually happening. Denise, you were going to say something?
Well, when you're standing firm, eventually it does get noticed.
Listen, when you are standing firm, it's going to get noticed. Someone is going to either take a shot at you or give you a hug. Usually the first, not so much the latter, right? Now what I want to do for the rest of our time today, notice I didn't say this morning, right? Okay. But what I want to do for the rest of our time this morning is this. We're going to look at Satan's most hated man. Who am I thinking about? Satan's most hated man. In these, but you know who it is? It's the Apostle Paul. It's the Apostle Paul. Yeah, Satan hates Jesus Christ. But when you're reading this book, Christ is not personally himself on the earth. And I'm talking about man, just humanity. Christ is man and God in one. When you see this, to have the Apostle Paul say, you should understand the things that happened to me. They've happened to the furthest of the gospel. There was no man who, if anyone, could have looked at the circumstances that they experienced. There's no man who could compare with the Apostle Paul and say, God, why have you forsaken me, as it were? Why have you abandoned me? If you were to have traveled with the Apostle Paul, which we're going to do in the book of Acts, some of it, and if you were to evaluate the circumstances in which Paul found himself, you'd have to say, Paul, either your God has given up on you, he hates you, he doesn't love you, he's not capable of helping you. What are you so faithful to this God for? He's not helping you. So let's take a look at this. Because when Paul says, you should understand, brethren, he himself also had to come to the same understanding. Now, we're going to go back to the book of Acts. We're going to look at lots of verses this morning. We're going to try to do them in a quick and yet efficient way. Just depend on how much time I have and how fast we can go, and we can kind of keep on track here. I want you to go to the book of Acts. We're going to start in chapter number 9. We're going to start in chapter number 9. I remember years ago, a brother who is now with the Lord, he passed away, went home to be with the Lord a number of years ago, but he was assigned the topic of things that differ. That was his topic, things that differ. And I wasn't there at the message. I didn't hear it directly. I heard about it afterwards. And what he did, he started in the book of Genesis, and he went for a long time because he was going to get everything that differed, as they say. Okay? And this is going to take a year. But anyway, we got a lot to cover this morning, all right? But we're going to try to make it efficient and that type of thing. There is a real interesting verse in the book of Acts, chapter number 9. This is obviously after the conversion of Saul. It's after he had begun to preach a little bit. Went to Antioch, Damascus, and then Caesarea. There's a significant verse in Acts 9 and verse 31. We often talk in the book of Acts that there are several pivotal points, several turning points in the book of Acts. This is one of them. This is one that's missed. This is one of the most significant pivotal turning points in the entire book of Acts, right here, this verse. It's not the only one. But look at Acts chapter number 9, verse 31. What's the very first word? What's that verse? Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now here's why that's one of the most significant verses in the book of Acts, is this. When you start the book of Acts, where does the scene open up? Where do they start?
The
They're over in Jerusalem, right? They're not in Europe. They're not in Asia. They're not in Rome, right? And they're in Galatia. They're over in the Jerusalem territory. And the persecution of by Satan against the believers, Peter, the apostles, the little flock, it's all centered around Jerusalem. Pentecost happens in Jerusalem. It doesn't happen in Australia. Does that make sense what I'm saying? And when you read the book of Acts from chapters 1 really to chapter number 9, the believers at Jerusalem are under intense persecution. And when some of the believers are spread abroad, it's those Jewish believers who are promoting the gospel of the kingdom that Satan attempts to shut down. And the man that he uses to spearhead the persecution was none other than who?
Saul
of Tarsus. Here in chapter number 9, you have the record of the salvation of Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle. Think about that verse. Then had all the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Those are the Jewish kingdom churches. They all had rest. Why? Well, some would say, well, because Saul, who is no longer persecuting them. Yes, that's true. He's Paul now. That's true. But you know why else? Satan came to see right here that something's going on that isn't fitting the pattern of the prophecy program. When Saul gets saved, and then he begins to preach, he's not yet at this point going out on his first apostolic journey, by the way. But when he gets saved, Satan absolutely shifts his persecution from persecuting the Jewish little flock in Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and absolutely now targets this guy Paul. When it says, then have the churches rest, that's because Satan realized that something's going on with this Paul guy that Satan was not aware of, didn't know about because it was a mystery. But now he's going to put all of his energy and effort, not attacking Peter, not attacking the little flock, but attacking this Paul guy. And everywhere Paul went. Let's travel with him. Go with me, if you would, over to Acts. We're just going to jump in here. Go to Acts 13. Watch how this begins. It kind of begins maybe a little slow, or maybe a little insignificant, but not so much really. I'm just going to look at some verses. Look over to Acts 13 and verse 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so was his name by interpretation, withstood them. What's that next phrase there? Seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. You see that phrase there? Look over to chapter 14. Just fast forward. We're not going to read all the strong details and so forth, but go to chapter 14. Verse 1, it came to pass in Iconium that they were both together, they went both together in the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there arose an assault made, I'm sorry, when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and what's the next word? They fled. They had to flee for their life. They come down to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconium, unto the region that lieth round about. In this same chapter, watch what happens. Jump ahead to verse 19. And there came thither. So he's minding his own business now. He's down in Lystra and Derbe and Lyconium. He fled from those Jews that were trying to kill him, but they were not content with that. Look at verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. What's going on here? What's going on? They want to, why? Why kill this man? What he's preaching was such a threat, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. It was a threat to Satan. It was a threat to his lie program in all of its forms. And right from the beginning here, you can see that Satan, the man he's after, is Paul. He's not trying to kill Peter anymore. He's not trying to shut down the little flock anymore. He forgot those people, as it were. He completely shifted his opposition and his persecution from Jerusalem and the little flock and Peter to Paul and wherever Paul went. Keep reading. You're still there in Acts 14, are you? Look with me over... by the way, you can see that look at verse 20. It says, "Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed." I mean, he comes right back in, by the way. This guy's nuts, right? just quickly, this time, if you would, go to chapter 16. We're leaving a lot out, of course. Go to chapter 16. What local assembly does get started in chapter 16? Which one? Philippi, right? Chapter 16. Look at here. Look what Paul's just out there minding his own business. He's just sharing the gospel with whoever's going to listen to him. And watch what happens here. You have this woman possessed with the spirit of divination saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." And at verse 17, "was showing to us the way of salvation." Verse 18 now, "And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.'" And he came out. That's Paul saying, "I don't need the devil to preach my gospel." That's why he commands the devil to get out. He said, "I don't need the lie program to further my message." Watch this. "And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers, brought them to the magistrate, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.' The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." So, listen. Now, look at the next verse. "And when?" When? When? So, they're in the deepest dark dungeon. They've been beaten with many stripes. They have open wounds down into this deep, dark dungeon where there's no doubt mold and rats and bugs. Think about the infection that they no doubt would have probably got. And it's midnight. It's the darkest of the dark, as it were. If Paul was to look at the circumstances, or if you had an external observer looking at Paul, observing what's going on, what would you say about Paul's God? Totally impotent at best. If he does care, he must not care very much. If he is very strong, he sure is not showing himself to be such. He's abandoned his guy and he's in bonds at midnight. The darkest... at midnight. Think about what midnight is. It's a picture of the darkness of this world. That verse says, "And at midnight," what does he do? "Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God." And the prisoners heard them. This is one of the greatest turning points in Paul's ministry about here, by the way. And this happened at Philippi. So right here at the beginning, the things which happened unto Paul happened unto the furtherance of the gospel right here at Philippi. Isn't that something? You look at the circumstances. If you let the circumstances be the barometer by which you decide what's right and wrong, what's really happening, it's the wrong standard. Let's keep going here. Look over to chapter 17. What local assembly does he start in chapter 17, verse 1? Where does he go? He goes to Thessalonica, right? He's preaching Christ. Look at verse 2, 17, 2 of Acts. It's, some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and the devout Greeks, a great multitude and the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believe not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. That you don't want your daughter bringing that guy home to introduce you to the family, right? Soon about certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered the company and set all the city on an uproar, assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out of the people. And so, look at verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city. Now watch the next statement. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Listen, Paul's message, he's sharing as it were one-on-one or one with a group of people. This was turning the world upside down. Satan's none too excited about that. And he's doing everything he can to shut this guy down. He truly was the most hated man by Satan. You can see their complaint is these that have turned the world upside down, men, they're come here also. They trouble the city. He has to flee out of town. Verse 10, he goes down to Berea. Verse 15, he goes down to Athens. Now, once you do this, you're going to hold Acts. You're going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You're going to put a marker there in Acts. You're going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. You might say, well, John, listen, these are just people doing this to Paul. This was not Satan. Well, let's see what Paul says over here in 1 Thessalonians 2. He writes 1 Thessalonians after he had been to Thessalonica and after he was run out of town. He had to escape for his life, as it were. And he made at least 3 attempts to get back in, and he couldn't. He says, I'm going to, we're leaving a lot out, but look at verse 17. 2:17. 2 and verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians. He says, but we, brethren, being taken from you, you see that idea of taken from you? Imagine that you had a teacher that you loved and the teacher was really helping you and some armed group comes in and physically takes him from your presence. That's the sense there. He says, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, then what does he say? Once and again. Then what does it say there? Listen. You read back there in Acts, and they're described as certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. You read 1 Thessalonians, and Paul says, listen, that was Satan hindering us. Satan uses unsaved people to promote his life program. This was Satan doing this. When that passage in the book of Acts said, then had all the churches of Judea rest, Satan realized that, wait a minute, what's going on here? And he absolutely withdraws his heavy hand from that Jewish little flock and begins to put it on Paul and everything about Paul. And this goes with Paul all the way through the book of Acts, rest of the book of Acts. Look at how he says it there Verse 18, 2:18, wherefore we would have come unto you, and I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, I could no longer forbear not knowing how you guys were doing. We thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Think Acts chapter number 17. Remember he's down in Athens there? He says, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you. He sent Timotheus back in to continue the edification process, to accomplish those two specific things, that is, to establish them and to comfort them. Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter. Who's the tempter?
Satan.
That's Satan. The tempter hath tempted you, and our labor be in vain. What was Satan's objective? You can let go of Thessalonians. Go back to Acts there. What was Satan's objective with the Thessalonians as to why Paul had to flee for his life and could not get back in? Satan was tempting the Thessalonians with physical and emotional persecution so that it would result in what Paul taught them to be in vain, to not produce anything. That they wouldn't rest in their identity in Christ. You see that? But what did happen with the Thessalonians? Did they stay true to the course? Did they continue? Yes, because what? Because the things that happened to Paul, rather than resulting in the demise of the gospel, resulted in the furtherance of the gospel. Go back with me. Let's continue to travel with Paul. Go back to Acts. This time, go to chapter 18. Go to chapter 18. Chapter 18. Paul is at Corinth now. Verse 11, he's there a year and a half initially. Verse 12, when Gallio was deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the just. Why care about this guy? Do you understand what I'm saying? But why is he such a threat everywhere he goes? Well, why would everyone in the city practically be so concerned about this guy that they have to get the city officials involved to try to shut this guy down? I'm saying that Satan is using these unsaved people to try to shut Paul's ministry down. Everywhere he goes, he's experiencing this type of persecution. You come over to chapter number 19. Where does he go? Where does he go to chapter number 19? He's at Ephesus now. By the way, turn with me if you would to 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians 11. Go to 2 Corinthians 11. When you're in Acts 19, he's at Ephesus there. Let me ask you to do something. I asked you to get 2 Corinthians 11, right? Get another verse over in Acts 19, back in Acts 19. Go back to Acts 19 real quick. We'll get the one in 2 Corinthians in just a minute. Look at Acts 19, verse 10. Look at the impact at Ephesus. Acts 19, verse 10, it says, this continued by the space of how long?
2 years.
So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. See, that's a pretty big impact, wouldn't you say? In this same chapter, look at verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and what?
Amen.
Okay, question. I thought Satan was trying to shut down this guy. Hinder his guy.
Yes.
Silence him. Eliminate the impact. How's it working for him? Not so good. That verse says, so mightily grew
prove the Word of God and prevail. But watch verse 23 for Satan's response. At the same time there arose what?
No
small stir about that way. We just got told that mightily grew the Word of God, and Satan's counter was, okay, I'm going to have a mighty persecution against it. You see what's going on? We got this conflict. This great persecution against that way. Well, the Apostle Paul survives this. The way he describes it over at 2 Corinthians 1, we're not going to read it, but he says, man, he had the sentence of... He was sure he was going to die. He said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. He says, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. That's how he's describing this persecution that happened right there. If you press something out of measure, what are you doing to it? You're squishing it. I shouldn't tell you this, but when they were cleaning the cabinet this morning, they found some bugs. I won't tell you what kind, but you know, when you want to get rid of bugs, you press them out of measure by doing what? Stepping on them. You press them out of measure, above the capacity of the cells of their body to hold all their guts inside their body. Wasn't that a good description? You ready for lunch now, right? You know? He says, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. When Paul writes 2 Corinthians, he's describing his experience at that time as such. He was sure, okay guys, we're going to die. To depart is much better. We're ready to go, as it were. And then when he writes 2 Corinthians, the rest of the book, look at some things that he says here. Go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, watch this. I'm going to start at verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11, 23, he says this. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Now so far in our journey through the book of Acts, we've been kind of looking at some highlights from Acts 9. We're up to Acts about 20 at this point. We only know of the Philippian jail experience. But there he says, in prisons more frequent. So that means it was more than just being in jail at Philippi. That's Acts 16. He's writing this book in late Acts 19, early Acts 20. And he says, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. So it wasn't just that one event at Ephesus. He says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes. On five different occasions. You don't read about them in the book of Acts, but they happened. He writes about them here. Where in the book of Acts did they happen? You don't, but you know they happened. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. You can identify at least two of those, by the way. Once was I stoned. You know where that is. Thrice I suffered. You don't know where those are. And he has at least one more to go. That's Acts 27 and 28, early 28. The shipwreck in late Acts isn't in that one right there, because he'd written this book before Acts 27. So he's got at least one more to go. Hey, Paul, you want to take a cruise? Yeah, great. How'd the other three work for you? Not so well. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. Oh, man, you just let your mind go on that one. That can be terrifying. It's one thing to be out. You look out in the ocean out there and you see nothing but water around you. But at least it's daylight, the sun is shining, and it's not as terrifying. You know there are things lurking below. And all of a sudden it's night. And the little teeny tiny fish comes and swims against your foot. Oh! You know.
by fire with thunder. A night and a day. Imagine the dehydration, the sun bearing down upon you. I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city. Everywhere this guy is going, there's trouble. And this is only Acts 20. Late 19, Acts 20. In Acts 20, verse 3, there's this plot where they lay in wait for him to take him. And basically, when he gets back to Jerusalem, from Acts 21, Acts 22, from that point forward, basically, other than a few occasions where Paul is not physically bound, but really, from that point forward, Paul, he's in bonds. We're going to fast forward quickly to Acts 28. When he does finally get to Rome, and it was not a pleasure trip, you know that. When he meets with these Jews in Rome, look at something that they say to him. Acts 28, Paul called the Jews, he wanted to meet with them, and so they come and meet with him. Look what they say at verse 22. Look what it said. Look what Luke wrote recorded here in Acts 28, verse 22. So these Jews say, in Rome, say to Paul, they say this, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. Now watch the next statement. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is what? Did you just see that there? See that verse? I'm saying this. Satan's most hated man on the planet at that time was this guy named Paul. But no one even came close to his hatred against this man and his hatred for those associated with what he was doing. Everywhere that this man goes, he faces peril, affliction, persecution, terror. Luke clearly does not record all the persecution. Paul had to give more details in Corinthians, Thessalonians. And that verse says, as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Next time you hear someone speak against the Word of God, rightly divided. Next time you hear someone say, oh, you guys think too much of the Apostle Paul. You guys worship Paul. We don't, you liar. We don't worship Paul. You are flat dead wrong when you say those types of things. Right. You are absolutely insincere. You are a person that lacks integrity and have no honesty when truly considering what we're saying if you say things like that. You just have no integrity at all. It's just pride, self-righteous boasting that you're doing when you say those types of things. When these Jews meet with Paul and say, Paul, we know that everywhere this is spoken against. They at least wanted to hear Paul from his own mouth. They had more integrity sometimes. Listen, when you hear people say these things about the Word of God, about it, you might be in good company, meaning of those that are spoken against, right? Don't let it discourage you. Don't let it cause you to turn away from the faith. Don't let it cause you to look at the circumstances and think, oh man, this it's all failed, it's all fallen apart, God has abandoned us, this really must not be true. Instead, let's say this. Go back to Philippians 1 and let's conclude. Go back to Philippians 1. Let's decide this. Go back to Philippians 1 there. Let's agree with Paul here. Let's agree with the Holy Spirit. At verse 12 when he says this. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, yes, it's spoken up against by all the world. That's true. Yes, there are great stir against that way. That's true. Yes, many events trying to turn people away from the faith. That's true. But let's agree with the Holy Spirit. Let's agree with the Apostle Paul, who wrote this by the Holy Spirit. And let's say this. You know what? We're going to understand that the things which happened under the Apostle Paul, they really have fallen out rather unto the what? The pioneer advance of the gospel. The furtherance of the gospel. The gospel going somewhere it otherwise would not have gone. And we can be saved, therefore, from the intimidation. The fear. We can be saved from the tactics of the adversary that just wants us to be silent with all this stuff. We truly can let the Word of Christ dwell in us, let it work in us, and have confidence in the power and ability of God's Word, God's grace message, to do His work in the heart and hearts of anyone who will just make a choice to believe it. I'll ask the musicians to come forward as we have a closing word of prayer. So having said all that, how was your week?
Awesome.
Yeah. Really easy compared to all that, right? The things which happen, we can rejoice that they resulted in the furtherance of the gospel. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we could spend a little bit of time this morning allowing Your Word to really show us the reality that Satan himself has got an active policy of evil against the message of Your grace and wants to shut it and us down, all of us. But what we can do is just choose to rest in Your Word, the power and ability of Your Word to work in our hearts and the hearts of any and all who will simply trust it. Well, thank You for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Amen.